2 Timothy, first chapter.
I just wanted to say before we get started that if you didn't know this already, if you have to miss a week, we hope you don't ever. But if you do, sermons are available online every week now. If you want to go back and listen, y'all have been asking for a long time. We finally got all the equipment we needed to make that happen, so they're online every week.
Yeah.
You can go to www.christfellowshipcc.org and listen there. Okay.
That don't mean stay at home. It's always a danger. I know somebody who has a very large church, and they started missing a lot of their leadership because the church was growing. And they had their services online, and the pastor confronted them about it. Finally, like, hey, man, where have you been? It's been weeks now. They're like, we don't want to cost somebody a seat. We're going to stay at home and watch it online, sipping coffee and eating donuts. And he's like, I want to do that too, but I kind of got to be there. So if you have to miss, that's for you. And so, or to share. Yeah. You want to leave that mic off, or you going? Help me out. Y'all, we had a mess this week. You know how much it's been raining, right? Yeah, I had to Google this yellow thing in the sky this week and figure out what that thing was. I had not seen it in so long. But when your yard's wet, and then your yard starts to finally dry out, and then half of your yard is still wet, and your concrete's wet, and then where the concrete slab has those little dividers for expansion, water's running out of that, and then all of a sudden you smell something funky in your garage, and you start seeing mold in your garage, and you realize something has happened in your garage. And it's continuing to happen. And what we had was a pipe, hot water pipeline burst for quite a while. So much so that it, to the top of my house, was wet. And hot water, steamy water, mold loves it. And mold got married at my house and multiplied and was fruitful and was a mess. And tore out part of my garage. Found out this week they got to tear out more of my garage. And bonus room, staircase, all this stuff has been going on. Water was pouring out of the back of my house, just like you had a hose going. And I had no idea because it had been so wet till we found out. And so the plumber came and the what they called, the tear it out team. Demolition team came, the insurance team came, and they said an insurance adjuster's on it. He'll be here within 24, maybe 48 hours. 72 plus hours, he still hadn't shown up. I called him like, where's the man? Because they stopped deconstructing because there's a couple of things that are questionable that if they tear them out at this point, I could have to pay for them. And they finally said, finally got a guy assigned to the case, and he said, tell you what, we're going to go off of their word. And since it's been so long since we got out there, and I told Christine, I said, let's don't get upset. Let's let it play out. And I think time is on our side. And time's on my side because they're coming tomorrow, and they're going to wreck the place, which is going to be a pain for a little while, but it's not going to be on me. Oh, yeah. Because to a demolition man, everything looks like it needs to be tore out. So now I'm at the point where they tore half of it. I'm like, tear it all. Just go for it. You now have the authority. It's covered. So just go for it. So God is good in all things, even the bad things. He's working all things for our good. And his word has a way of confronting us. Now, you're going to have to understand. Just hang with me. I really believe that this message is going to help somebody's today. Look at your neighbor and say, this is going to help you. I got this, but I believe this is going to help you. In 1 Timothy, Paul, the letter of Timothy, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, they're both letters. Letters from Paul, the apostle. Timothy is a young minister who's actually taking over and pastoring the church at Ephesus. Has a huge, huge responsibility on him. Paul is calling him and telling him, the church has problems. This is what you got to look out for in the church. And then he addresses the church, and then he addresses Timothy. He said, Timothy, basically, you're scared because you're young. And you're having to talk to people that are older than you, but you got to learn not to sabotage yourself. So, Timothy, the church needs to step up, and you got to make sure the church is doing what it's supposed to do, but you got to step up and make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. So, he tells him all of that, and then he goes, let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Let me just read down, I think, the first 7 verses. I'll tell you this, from the first letter to the second letter. This is the second letter. Hold up number 2. So first letter, he told him the church has problems and you got problems. Don't have problems. The second letter, he's honing in on this whole thing with Timothy. But things have changed. We'll get to that. Paul, an apostle, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful. Say mindful. All right, y'all are here with me this morning. Say mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, you've heard that preached before. I've preached it many times, but I got a little different revelation, and I got to share it with you today. This letter starts out a lot like the first letter. Now, Paul is the guy who did not tell, I mean, he's given Timothy this instruction, but Paul's the guy who did not say, do as I say, not as I do. Paul's the guy that said, do as I say and do as I do. That's different. Usually when somebody says, do as I say, not as I do, that means they're trying to make up for the fact that they got caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing, but they want you to know that they're still in authority. Regardless of what they did, they still need you to do what they said. Paul was not that guy. Paul was like, do what I say, but do what I do. Follow my example. Paul's the only one I know that said that besides Jesus. Follow my example. Why? Because Paul didn't just say it, Paul lived it. We just sang a song, I exalt thee. But what we got to be careful of is that we're not exalting him on Sunday morning and not exalting him on Monday morning too. See, this is a continuation thing. We pick up on it on Sunday mornings, ride it a little while, and then continue it by ourselves. We ride it together. This is like a ride that we all ride together and celebrate like a big carousel. But this thing's continually running. And during the week, you need to be on it. Okay? All right. So I said that the letter, it's a particular thing that's going on here. I love the greeting of this letter in particular. Why? Because it's almost exactly word for word the greeting of the first letter. The first letter says this, 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. But something's changed. So let me read the start of the second letter to him. Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But something's changed. Those both sound like very encouraging letters, don't they? I mean, don't they? I would like, you ever get a letter that you wish you didn't get? That's usually somebody's asking for something, right? This is an encouraging letter, but something has changed. See, in the first letter, Paul was telling Timothy, now we got this church established, but the church has problems. Because why does the church have problems? Because people are in it. And the pastor's got a problem. Why? Because he's a people too. So he gets things settled like that, but he said, like, step it up. Make sure I laid hands on you. I know what's in you, Timothy. That's what needs to come out of you. What I know is inside of you. That's what he's told him. So in the second book, the second letter, Paul, the thing that has changed is that Paul is now writing from prison. But what changed about his greeting? Nothing. You ever got a letter from somebody in prison? Usually starts out, they need some money. Number one. Number two, they need somebody to plead their case. Paul didn't need no money. He learned to be content in everything. The Lord was his provider. He didn't need anybody to plead his case. But he needed somebody to plead his case. And in order to do it, he said, this is what has to happen. You can't be afraid. You can't be afraid because intimidation is going to be on the rise. So let me go to another translation. A different translation, the NLT, adds two words to this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, here comes the two words, and timidity, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We've heard that over and over. But I love how the NLT, in this particular instance, took it just a little bit further, and I think it was more accurately so. Because timidity means fear. And intimidation means in fear. So you get locked up in fear. See, God has given us three things to confront our fears. Power, love, and a sound mind. Among other things, he says it right here. I've given you three things to confront fear. Now, here's the thing about somebody that gives you something. You need to make sure if they give you something, it belonged to them to start with. Because if it didn't belong to them to start with, it's a very good possibility you are dealing with stolen goods. Somebody's giving you something they don't want to get caught with. But God is giving away power and love, and a sound mind. Where we get messed up is we think that, oh, all of a sudden I've got power, I've got love, I got a sound mind. No, you have his power, his love, and his mind. How many times has the scripture said, but now you have the spirit and the mind of Christ? So it's not you on display it anymore. What's supposed to happen is he is on display. So he says, I've not given you the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? Intimidation. Son, where's your basketball at? I know it's here somewhere. You're Walker Morgan. You have a basketball glued to you. What'd you do with it? You know what it said? All right, now find the basketball. All right, let me start off with something else then. You got one? Run get it. Quick. He's transitioning into big church, y'all. This will help him. All right. Me and Walker play basketball a lot. Walker plays against kids his age. You play better when you play against somebody that can beat you. You play, it's true, you up your game. You play at the level against what your competition is. Okay? Intimidation is a real thing. It's a real thing in the life of men and women. It can turn into jealousies, but intimidation is a real thing. So when I took on my son and wanting him to play at the level, when I found out he likes basketball, I want him to play good. You know, I told you I've set the basketball goal up in my living room. But this is how a basketball game can go. Stand up, Walker. It can go like this and be like, all right, son, play good now. Let's go. Like, play against daddy, okay? Let's play against daddy. Let's see what you got. Now, give me the ball back. You don't get to play the ball the whole circle. Let me see something. I know you wasn't scared. We've dealt with fear. Intimidation, all right? You want to see a fight start? These promoters, they love it because it sells tickets to get two guys face-to-face that are scheduled to fight. We know what their records are. We've seen their highlight reels. We know they're both capable of hurting each other, but we don't know yet who is the best. So what we do is we have a press conference and we bring them together, and we got to get the picture of this guy versus this guy, because nobody wants that photoshopped. They want to see those two face to face. And you know when a real fight really breaks out a lot of times? It's when those two guys get in each other's face to intimidate each other. And the fighter in them recognizes one thing. I didn't come here to get intimidated. I came to fight, so let's start now. And a punch is starting. It's none of this your mama stuff. It's none of this, will you hit me first? You start it. No, you start it. And they start doing the shoulder shrug. No, it's like as soon as they get close and they get wild-eyed, and he's already haymaker punch. It's happened before they know it. I saw that the first time when I was in the seventh grade. Now, elementary to seventh grade, two different animals. Totally different animals. And I remember in the hallway, this kid, I'm telling you, I used to know his name because he was the biggest kid in the school. So it was 7th, 8th, and 9th graders. So I remember these guys were coming down the staircase, and I don't know what their beef was with each other, but this guy was big. And I think they just bumped into each other. And when they bumped into each other, this kid, now I remember this kid's name. I can't remember the monster's name. He was just huge. But I remember Tim Thompson. And I remember this. He was left-handed. Oh my gosh, was he left-handed. I've watched Tyson fight. I've seen all this stuff. I never saw what I saw in the seventh grade. I guess it was just the first time seeing it that powerfully and hearing skin slap. I thought I knew what it was from watching Batman. Biff. Boom. Yeah, all those weird words that they would do. Splat. But when I heard that skin slap and that big old boy got over Tim Thompson, he's like, what you gonna do? Pow! I was standing behind it and I saw it. I guess he didn't know that Tim was left-handed. All of a sudden, the whole world knew it. Because this haymaker came from out of nowhere. And he knocked that big guy out with one punch. That guy dropped. He dropped like a bag of hammers. He dropped him like a bag of hammers. It was so bad. I remember it was up the staircase. It was while classes were changing. Everybody was in awe. Nobody could say anything. Nobody could believe that big guy just got knocked out cold. And I remember them, he still had a little bit of pride left, but they were dragging him down the hall. He was like, I'm going to get you for that. I'm like, dude, you can't even see out the side of your head. It was that bad. Intimidation. Tim Thompson knew what to do with intimidation. And I'm not saying to go punch somebody. Please don't get that. But there is a response to intimidation. There are certain guys that line up now. They'll sit there cold, stone face and look through that person that's doing all this monkey business, acting like they're going to, doesn't mean anything. It's like, the time will come when we will see. So I got to get to some other points because I'm about to blow it. Y'all like my new board? I love this thing. Second time I had to put it together. The first one, I had everything together, and then when I unpackaged that, it had a big crease across it and a hole in it. I called the company, I won't say, just send me this. No, we can't just send you that. We got to send the whole thing. I got to put the whole thing back together. So, anyway, it's been a rough week. God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity. To be in fear, intimidated. I remember, you know who Dwayne Pace is. He's a very good friend of mine. And we never had it out. We were actually on the same teams, but we would mess with each other. And he had told me one time, I never forgot this. He said, Morgan, he looked at me. He walked over to me like he had a key in his head. And he went, and then he went, I said, what is that? He said, I'm in your head so much, I just locked the door on your brain. It stuck with me. He's in my head now. And then I started thinking, he is kind of in my head because I don't know how this thing would go. But he wanted me to know that, lock it in, I got you. So, but to be intimidated and to be in fear, he said, the scripture said, he's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us what he's got. So in God, there's no fear. In God, there's power, there's love, there's a sound mind. So he gives you his power, his love, his sound mind. Amen? But I've not given you the spirit of fear and timidity. That's where it gets dangerous. Timidity. When you stop when you should have kept going. And you continue to weigh things out. And you stop, and then you stop, and then you stop, and you're just stopped. Because there can reach a point in fear. In your mind, you become so convinced that you will lose the battle that you do not even engage anymore. You have been convinced that you can't win. Now, I'm not saying this. See, I don't want to just preach to y'all and let's have a nice little amen and a prayer over people, and we go home and that's it. I want you to preach to your people. I want you to preach to the people that you know that I'll never see. But some of you know what it is and know people who have given up on life. And they're operating in so much fear that they cannot get out of that prison they're locked into. Now, you might be in some form of that, or life might have dealt harshly with you, that you're in some stage with that. But I want you to understand that's not where God wants you to stay. Not as his child. You understand that you are made. Ephesians says that we are made to the praise of His glory. That means we are actually supposed to be a representation of Him in this earth. We are supposed to be a reflection of Christ in this earth. It doesn't mean that you won't have a bad day. Listen, the Bible never promised that we would never have to fight. The Word of God promises, what it does promise is that the enemy won't win. Say that again. The promise of God is not that you won't have to fight. The promise of God is that the enemy won't win. See, there's some engaging that has to take place sometimes. There's some things that are worth standing for. So a lot of times all you've got to do is stand. I'm not saying that you've got to intimidate back to the enemy who's better at it than you are. I would say this, if you're going to try to get into a showdown of intimidation with the enemy, I can predict with about 100% accuracy, you're going to lose. He's better than that. Do you understand that I'm not going to be a preacher that, I want you to know this, I'm not going to be a preacher that tells you that you need to leave here and stomp the devil in the ground. I don't believe in that. I believe that the only hope you got is Christ in you. That's all you need. That's it. That's all. Christ in you. Based on me, failure. But based on Christ in me, success. Why? Because the Scripture says it is finished. I believe it is finished. I believe that I'm victorious already. I believe that the battle's already won. So this stuff that I have to go through, I'm supposed to walk through it with the confidence. Paul, for crying out loud, is in prison writing letters, not for himself, for the encouragement of the saints. What a man. What a mighty good man. The Bible does not want you to be a second-class Christian. Okay. You know what a second-class Christian does? They sit back because they don't have the confidence anymore because they've got this mark against their life. Because they messed up somewhere in life and they feel like now I got this mark against me. So while everybody else is worshiping, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to believe in God, but everybody knows I messed up. And they become something that's not in your Bible, but I'll call it a second-class Christian. That's not of the Lord. You know what I'm a representation of? His forgiveness. You want another thing? I could be a billboard for His mercy. I could be a commercial for His grace. We all could. But if the enemy so attacks you and gets you intimidated to the point that you're just going to make this thing a spectator thing, then it's going to be all kind of shame involved. Listen. I'm going to separate my mind from a couple of things. There's a couple of things that I wanted to hit, but I don't think. You've got to understand. Let me go to Zechariah. In the Old Testament, Zechariah was a high priest. And God had shown, Zechariah was a prophet of God. And God was showing Zechariah some visions and some things that he needed to know and some things that he needed to see. And God was calling his people, Israel, back to himself. And he said, I'm going to be a wall around you. I'm going to protect you. But you've got to understand who I am and what I'm capable of and what I'm about to do. And I think the best way to understand who God is to come to grips with who you are. Because when we come to grips with who we are, we get a better view of who he is. Paul was the guy, back to the New Testament, Paul was the guy that got into the Spirit and said, I fell as though I were dead, man. He said, I don't know what was going on, but I was like a dead man when I thought of who I was versus the presence of the Lord. Okay, so Zechariah is seeing this vision. Chapter 3, it says this, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Let me explain what that was. That was a picture of the enemy himself coming to accuse the man of God who represented all the people. And this is the way it went back then. If the man was dirty, everybody was dirty. How many of you know you need to pray for those that are over you in the Lord? I think that rule goes. And if that doesn't go with your theology, I'm begging you, pray for me. I spent a little time with Billy yesterday, and it's been so wet. Like I said, his knees were wet where he'd got down on the ground. I said, "You been praying, bruh?" He laughed. I said, "If you're praying, make sure you're praying for me." And I'm serious. I want your prayers. But what's going on here is the man of God is guilty. He says he another translation says that Joshua, the high priest, is standing there in soiled linens. He's representing all of the people, and he's guilty. And Satan is standing there to accuse him. Can you imagine? Excuse me. The showdown. Can you imagine the confidence of the enemy that's looking at Joshua the high priest? He's guilty. He's so stinking guilty. I'm going to tell God what he can obviously see, how guilty his people are. And before the enemy can say a word about the obvious, the Lord says, this voice rings out, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Can you get a picture of that? Now, if you're going to sit back and live in fear because you messed up somewhere along the way, I need you to just look around the room right now and understand we're all in that club. We're all in that club. But we need to raise another banner that says, "The Lord rebuke you." The reason I told you I'm not the preacher who's going to say, "You just need to stomp the devil in a mud hole and make a mud hole in him and, shout and bounce around three times and while you're at it, lay your wallet down and step on it and say, 'In the name of Jesus, break poverty off of me.' And do all this weird stuff." The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Matter of fact, it says, when it comes to the enemy, don't raise any railing accusation against him. Just say this, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? Because you can't beat that. And the enemy knows you can't beat that. See, the enemy knows that you're a child of God. He just thinks you don't know you're a child of God. And he gets by with intimidation because we think he doesn't know. See, there's some things about God that we think we know. There's this thing that goes around that talks about, Well, he just loves me. Okay, yeah. You've heard that message preached. Well, God just loves us. But let me tell you what God loves. Thank you. I feel like Quasimodo. He bring me water. At least I know I'm in a room with people that are aging well with me. There's some things we think we know about God, that God just loves everybody. Yes, he does. But I'm going to tell you something else God loves. God loves his name. See, there's some things that we think that God does for us because he loves us. Let me tell you, there's some things that God does for us because he loves his name. To a king, there's nothing like the importance of his name. One thing a king won't stand for is somebody coming against his name. Do you see how important it is for you to pray in Jesus' name? Because it puts you in your place as a child, and it takes your power out of the equation and insists on his. Can I tell you how victory is forthcoming for you when you understand that I do things in his name because he loves his name. His name. We sing about it. We talk about it. Every time we sing, the enemies tremble. The enemy tremble. See, if we're not careful, we'll sing his name. We'll say his name. We'll use his name. And it'll have no effect on us. But every time his name is having an effect on the enemy. Because the enemy knows stuff that you don't know. And the enemy remembers things that you've forgotten. He loves his name. Why does he tell you to do things, but here's your past? Do it in my name. Because if you ask it in my name. See, he loves his name. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he loves you. But you're going to mess up. And he knows that. But he says, do it in my name, not yours. See, he's not just trying to humble us. He's just trying to get things back to the proper perspective of what they are. He's the one in power, not you. Power, love, sound mind. He's not giving us a spirit of fear. He does not want us to live a life in fear, fear and timidity. You should be the most confident person you know. That sounds tough, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like, Pastor John, I agreed with you. I noticed the amen meter went way down on that one. Is he tricking us? If you believe, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Me and Brother Ken were talking this morning. He said he listened to a mighty preacher, a mighty minister. You've probably heard of him, Tony Evans. Love Tony Evans. Man, that guy can preach. I believe Tony Evans lives it, but he said, Brother Ken was telling me about what Tony Evans, he heard him say. He said, devil don't care if you go to church on Sundays. You know what I say that? That's right. He'd care less if you go to church on Sundays, as long as you just live Monday through Saturday like you didn't go to church on Sunday. See, going to church on Sunday, that's just checking a box, or it can be. Please don't let it ever become that. The thing is not that you went to church. The thing is that you extracted information that you can apply to your life. That you can understand that there's a kingdom and then there's another kingdom. But there's really just two kingdoms. And you're either in the one kingdom or you're working on the side for the other kingdom and don't even realize it. Don't even realize it. Go to church. I'll get the door for you. Come on. Get comfortable. Pastor looks stupid. Sit comfortable. I'll just wait a few minutes. It'll all be over. Wife will be happy because you came. you listen, y'all go get something to eat. Take her out to eat. And tomorrow, you're good till Saturday. Just do your thing. Sunday, though, you know, yeah, go to church, it don't matter. It's all right. And I don't think it actually goes exactly like that. I'm not an actor. You could just tell. That was kind of sad. That's why I'm glad we only got audio, not video. Woo! I'm going to tell you when the enemy cares about you coming to church. It's when something shifts in your life and you come out of this church. And you start impacting his kingdom. Because any impact on his kingdom destroys his kingdom. Don't leave here not even realize that you're advancing another kingdom. Because if you're not advancing that kingdom, this kingdom is gaining ground in your life. And in time, your attendance will just be a check in a box. And you won't even realize how the enemy took you out of the game. You are in this world to be a representation of Jesus Christ wherever you go. And that's not easy, because in this life, there are most things are against God, and it has become the most popular thing to be against God. Most popular thing there is against God. Oh. Why does the enemy use intimidation? Let me give you a couple more examples. Yeah. Michael Hegstrand, Joseph Laurinaitis. Does anybody know who they are? Anybody? Hand? More of you know who it is than you think. Michael Hegstrand, Joseph Laurinaitis, Michael Hawk Hegstrand, Joseph Animal Laurinaitis. Does anybody know who they are yet? Road Warriors. Road Warriors. 80s. Joker's built like Billy's son back there. Pick up. His son can pick you up, Billy, and do what them Road Warriors used to do. I saw him pick Ric Flair at one time and press him 10 times over his head, and then he threw him down. But here's how they came in. Their faces painted. Their hair cut in these crazy patterns. Wearing football shoulder pads with spikes coming out of them. They didn't need any of that. So when you saw that, they looked like a dinosaur resurrection. But they're human, and they come in just... Before the bell would, you know, wrestling. It wasn't like Greco-Roman. This is just the fun stuff. I remember in Greenville, I used to go watch it. There was a little old lady who'd get out there with her cane. I don't know if they had her hired there, but she'd hit that side of that ring, and she'd point that cane at people. And I'd laugh. She had a better show going on than what was in the ring. But those guys wouldn't even wait for the bell to ring. They would run into the ring, like dive all the way across the ring, slide, jump up in the face, and they're doom. Hit them with them big old gigantic boots in the face, and those guys would go out. They would beat them to death before anything ever happened, and they'd be like pinning them and the bell rung. And the referees, they threw him out. He didn't matter. They just throw him out. Then they walk out, and that's it. They never won a championship. Because they didn't play by the rules. They didn't even let them start the match. They were the Road Warriors, and nobody could beat them. I don't think you can find any footage of them ever getting beat. The most intimidating people in the world. I remember one time I ran down and touched them. I wanted to see how big they were. Hawk was really like that big. An animal wasn't that big, but he was thick. Now, let me tell you something about strength, because there was a time I used to like to lift weights a little bit. There were guys that got big this way, but the strong ones got big this way. They got thick. And I remember seeing animal, and he was like a rhinoceros. So much power, and I touched him. I felt like my hand bounced off of him. Like, man, this guy's awesome. You know why they did all that? Because introducing Michael Hegstrand and Joseph Laurinaitis was just not going to work. It just wasn't going to have the same effect. Intimidation. You're fighting an enemy who's already got a loss in his column, and he'll never get the W. He'll never get the win. It's over. It's over. Second class Christian, it makes me feel like I want to throw up in my mouth. I'm a child of God. I've got to take some refuge in that. I've got to take some kind of confidence out of that, Dionne. I got to pull something out of that, Joe. That's got to mean something to me, because it means something to him, because he's given me this thing. It's greater than a gold card or a platinum card. It's his name. His name. How are you going to beat that? But this is why the enemy uses intimidation right here. Why the enemy uses intimidation? He knows you can. So he wants to get in your mind to think that you can't. The enemy knows better than you do that you can. But if he can just lock that thing, Morgan, I'm in your head so much, I just throw the key away. Can I tell you who holds the keys? He holds the keys. You know who wins? I do, because I've accepted the winner in here. Paul wrote this. He said, I'm convinced. That convinced, it's I am persuaded. That goes past faith and hope. Can I tell you? Faith and hope are wonderful, but to be convinced of something is a level that is past faith and hope. I believe, I know, I've settled this thing that nothing can separate me from the love of God, not even death. You know what death is? I'm in his presence. Paul waited out. I would rather be dead. Let's get the show on the road, but I'll stay if I have to, but let's go. How long do I have to stay? Paul had a different revelation. But Paul said, do it like I do it. Intimidation, last point, intimidation is a mind game. It's a mind thing. It's all in the mind. Intimidation works in the mind. It's just in your mind. That's all it is. Nobody got punched. Nobody got knocked down. Intimidation is just the fear that you could get punched. It's the fear that you could get knocked down. It's the fear that you could die. To live is Christ, to die is gain. All the enemy needs to do is to get in your brain. Why? You know what else the enemy knows? He knows the word. Scariest thing about the enemy, he knows the word. Scariest thing. He knows the word. Proverbs 27:3. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There are people that are sitting back, that are called by God, but they're stuck. Stuck in fear. Stuck in intimidation. And though they have received the order, it doesn't change anything. See, let me just take it to close with this. This is the last thing that Paul is, what I've already preached it, but let me just wrap it in this bow right here and seal it with you with this. Paul had such confidence in Timothy when he greeted him. He said, "You're a true son in the faith. You're my son. You can do it. You're young, but don't let that youth get you in trouble. Let that youth be an asset to you. Let that be a good thing. Let people appreciate your youth. And the church has got some problems, but you're going to help it, but you're going to be an example to the church." Let me read verse 6. Let me read verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let me go back to verse 6. All of that, Timothy, you've been my son. You're my son. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. I got full confidence in you. I've prayed with you for you without ceasing. I'm desiring to see you. I'm mindful. This is what I remember. I remember the tears that were shed. I remember what was going on inside of you. And I got confidence in you. And last time I wrote to you, I was in prison. I was a free man. This time I'm in prison. None of that's changed. I'm not worried about that because Paul says, he was already a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Put me in this. This is going to stop nothing. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, all of that to say this, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you see that now how it happened? Paul said, you got all this. Don't be a second class Christian. Don't sit back. He said, God's given you all this stuff. I've laid hands on you. I know it's in you. Go to a good praise and worship service and get pumped up. No, none of that. He put the responsibility on Timothy. He said, stir up the gift that is inside of you. Who stirs it up? You stir it up, George. It's your gift. You got to stir it up for you. You got to stir up your gift, and every one of us has got one, and you're responsible for it. And if you start looking at this thing like, but that bad thing I did, that mark on my life, you're forgetting all about the grace of God. You're forgetting all about His forgiveness, all about His mercy, all about His love. And don't just limp in saying, well, it's the love of God. His name is at stake here. He's doing this for His name's sake. If he's gonna make sure anything is going to work, it's going to be because His namesake. Stir up the gift that is in you. For God's not given you a spirit of fear, but a power. His power. Remember that? His power. Love. His love. Sound mind. So His power, what is He saying to do? Rise up to power. That's what you do with power. You rise up to the power. Love. Your response is going to be out of love. That's how you're going to respond to everything. I know He loves me. I know He loves me. Sound mind. You are going to operate. Your reply now is going to be from a sound mind. Who, yours? No, not yours. His. Yes, it's all in the mind. Oh. It's all in the mind. I'll prove it to you. Jeremiah 29:11. You know how we always say, well, I know the plans I have for you. That's a translation. But the original translation said this, I know the thoughts I have towards you. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know what intimidation is? God don't like me. God hates me. That's intimidation. That's not from God. He knows the thoughts I have of you. You know what else? Isaiah 55, 8, he talks about that. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Mine are higher. What else does he say? There is a... don't operate from your thoughts. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. It says it in Proverbs 14, and I think it says it again in 25. Same thing. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. Did he say it twice to be wordy? No, because he felt like you needed to hear it again. Get out of your mind and into his, is what he's saying. Get into his mind. Will you come, Christine?
I was just going to say, I'm not the cook in the family, my husband is. But when he's talking, one thing I can make is chicken noodle soup. And it's good. Homemade chicken noodle soup. All the ingredients that take time to put into it. And it's delicious when you get a scoop of all the flavors, the carrots, the vegetables, the broth, all of that. And as you were talking, I just pictured that in my mind, that that's what God does to us. He gives us everything we need. He seasons us to be effective for the kingdom and for his name's sake when we go out to our jobs, when we minister to our families. And I think what happens is we get the pot on the burner on Sunday. And the worship and the fellowship and all of that gets it all bubbling and moving. So you scoop me on Sunday, you got a taste of it all, you know? You get the flavor of it all. And then by Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, it starts to settle. And if you came about Wednesday and got a scoop off the top of that, you get a watered-down version of the whole. You get what I'm saying? Because it's all settled to the bottom. And that's what I saw when you're talking is we got to stir it up on Monday. We got to stir it up in our hearts. We have to turn off our TVs in the evening and stir up the faith of our children by having a devotion with them, by talking to them, by sitting around the dinner table. That's how we stir it up. We stir it up by talking about them. We stir it up by connecting with other believers. We stir it up by entering into worship. We stir it up by taking time to keep that fresh, so that when somebody comes about Wednesday on that job that you hate to be on and they need a taste of Jesus, for his name's sake, we've stirred it up and it's right on top. It's right on top for us to give to our family, to our spouses, to the people that we work with in this world. And that's what I feel today, is just we need to be mindful when we leave this place to stir it up. It's we can't stir it up once a week and expect it to be effective. We got to stir it up every day. And I'm asking God to show us creative ways to do that in our life. And I'm asking God to show you creative ways to do that in your life, to stir it up. Don't let it all the good stuff fall to the bottom. Too many people need Jesus for us to be stagnant. Too many people, our own kids need Jesus. The people that we live with in our home, our families, and we need to keep that thing stirred up so that it has all and reflects all of the flavor of Christ. That's the problem with the world, is they get a taste of Christ, but they get the watered down version because we're waiting until the next time we can get some more ingredients dumped in our pot. God wants us to stir up what's already there and give it to a world that needs it.
Amen. That's good. Y'all are like, give the mic to her. We could be out of here in 3 minutes.
Yeah. First of all, if the one thing I do not want any of you, do not let Sunday be your only day of forgiveness. You know, oh, I sinned, I have to wait till Sunday. No! Let it be all over the week. If I did something wrong, go straight to the parents. Ask the Lord for forgiveness, not wait until Sunday, because I'm going to run out of time.
1996, there's a guy who had won Olympic gold medals, 200 and the 400. In 2000, he came back. He was the only person to ever defend that gold medal. He won 8 national championships, world championships, got gold medals there. He, in the 200 meter, he set 13 of the top 100 times in the world. In the 400 meter, he set 27 of the top 100 times in the world. And you might know his name, but you probably know him better as how they described him, the man with the golden shoes. Y'all remember who he was now, Michael Johnson. He showed up wearing them gold shoes. Nobody in track and field had ever seen those things before. Let me tell you something. You don't wear any golden shoes unless you're intimidating everybody else. But I'm telling you, when he stepped on the scene with those gold shoes, wearing the red, white, and blue with gold shoes, he had already won the race. He was locked away. He was locked away. He had them locked. It was on lock. Let your confidence rise. Stir up the gift. This, when he says stir up the gift, it's not about the gift anymore. It's about the gift being stagnant until you get the gift stirred up. It's not the stirring up the gift is not about the gift. The stir of the gift is about you and what you're willing to do with the gift that God has put in you. Now, this makes it personal, and this is how this is going to end up. I'm not asking you to touch anybody or hold anybody's hand. I'm just asking you about your commitment to Him. Are you ready to stir up the gift that He's put in? I know everyone here, He's put something inside of you. And if I were to guess what that gift was, there's a really good chance I'm probably wrong. Because usually a gift in somebody is something that they're not sure of. They hold back on it a little bit. And then when it comes back, you've seen these things where people go to these singing competitions and nobody in their family knew that they could sing. Like, we didn't even know she could sing. And they had a voice like that inside of them. Something caused them to stir it up. Stir it up. What's inside of you that just say, if you don't know, just say, God, stir me. What's inside of me, God? What did you put inside of me? I can't hand everybody the mic, but I just thought just a second, God, when I saw my son coming, because I've turned him away before. I've seen his little hand up there raised before, and I've been like, uh-uh. But I thought with that confidence he walked up here, I'll roll the dice. I'll roll it. I'll see what God, because I've been seeing little things all along the way. There's something in there. And it's my job as a parent to resource that. It's my job and parent to call that thing out and stir it for him till he can stir it himself. I don't know, there's about, 45, 50 people in here? I see 45 or 50 gifts in here. Can you say, God, stir it up? Just let that, God, stir it up right now. Let it be stirred up inside of me, what you've put inside of me. You've not given me a spirit of fear and timidity. You've not given me orders that say, live inside of fear. Let fear live inside of you. Be held back your whole life. Just because you messed up, you be held back now from now on. That brings you no glory, God. That does not advance your kingdom at all. What advances your kingdom is for me to have power and love and operate from a sound mind and realize you put your gift inside of me. And this thing is not based on me. It's based on you. So all glory will go to you. But God, that your name will be made famous, that your name will be great. I'm going to live my life in Jesus' name because In Jesus' name is not a phrase I say. In Jesus' name is a state in which I live. I live in Jesus' name. I operate from a position of in Jesus' name. So God, we're stirring it up inside of us. Stir up the gift inside of me. Stir up your gift inside of us, God, so that we can be a representation of the glory of God. In Jesus' name. If you believe that you've got a gift inside of you, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Don't wait for somebody beside you. You stand. I believe I've got a gift inside of me. I believe I've got a gift from God inside of me. Now, I just want you to surrender. We sang that song and you all sang it. I surrender all. Surrender the gift to Him right now. God, I surrender my gift to You. I surrender my gift to You. I surrender what it is, Lord. I believe You've called me to this. I believe that You've got something inside of me that's going to advance Your kingdom. God, forgive me for sitting back. Forgive me for feeling like I can't be used. Certainly I can be used because of Your grace that it's real. Because of Your mercy that it's real, I can be used. If You can use anybody, You can use me. I will be an example of Your forgiveness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to do something. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You look relieved now." You look better already. You looked a little stressed when you got here, but you're seeing it better. Now look at him, say, tell him, say, I told you it would help you earlier. So you already used the gift of prophecy this morning. You already prophesied this morning. Hey, I love you guys.